Hello and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel
and Monica.
Welcome to our podcast. We're glad that you decided to join us today and are listening.
Yeah.
Spring is here.
Spring. Well, technically, what, March the 21st, is that? I don't even know.
Oh, yeah, that's true. It's not exactly.
But it looks like spring outside. The sun is shining. It's cold.
It doesn't feel like spring. But I see flowers, like, pushing up out of the ground.
And speaking of flowers, my dad texted me this morning and said, would you like for me to prune your roses? And I said, well, do you think they need it? And he said, if you want them to grow the way that God intends. So,
I kind of read that you don't have to prune them for the first couple of years. Is that not true?
Well, I've had mine around for a while, but they look really dead right now. So if you pull back all the deadness, then they're going to grow better.
I only have three branches.
I am just grateful that I have a dad looking out for me and my flowers.
I have like a black thumb, the blackest thumb. I can't keep anything alive.
That's why my dad just gently comes over and takes care of my flowers.
I can't plant anything. I can keep alive a pot, like a flower in a pot, but I can't. But planting something in the ground, it's very hard. It like never takes. I'm wondering, do I need to pray over it? Do I need to spend more time on it?
I think that that's the key, is spending more time.
I don't.
And my dad has just said, you know, if we're going to keep her stuff alive, I'm going to have to take care of it.
Yeah.
I'm grateful.
So,
because my flowers would be dead otherwise. But it looks like spring, and we see spring on the horizon, and this is the month that we get to talk about our Lord's coming.
That's right. We are very excited about this month because we're talking about all the things relating to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we're even going to be interviewing a Messianic Jew, right?
Yes. He is a leader of a congregation here locally, of a Messianic congregation. And we will let him fully explain what his role is and introduce himself when we talk with him next week.
Yeah, I'm really excited about that. Super excited. Well, today we are going to actually be talking about something that many Bibles and many Christians all over the place call the triumphal entry.
And do you hear horns play when you think of the triumphal entry?
Oh, sure. I do all the things. And I used to be a part of the Passion Play at church. And they did a real triumphal entry with a real donkey and Jesus coming in. And we had, I think, like over 100 people involved in the production. So it was a huge thing. So every time I hear about the triumphal entry, I always think about the song that we sang. Hosanna, Hosanna. It was great. And what's interesting about the triumphal entry too is that not all stories in the Gospels are mentioned in each of the Gospels, but this one in particular is.
Right.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about the triumphal entry. So everything is significant in the Bible. Everything is God's word.
Right.
But there is a reason why they all mentioned it, and they all did it from kind of different perspectives.
Right.
There's very similar dialogue in all of them, but each one of them has just enough difference to kind of point us in a different direction.
Right. So. They are complementing one another, not, you know, a lot of people would say, well, they didn't say this here. So they'll try to use that as a reason for it's not the authenticity, so to speak. But what we see here in the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John giving us their own angle, their lens that they see it through, and it's really great that we get to see them.
Right. And if you've never heard of the triumphal entry, it's also Palm Sunday. And that's what we call Palm Sunday, and a lot of people celebrate that from, you know, anywhere in Christianity, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, we all celebrate Palm Sunday. We're going to look at Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, from different perspectives and really see what we can uncover. There are certain things that Monica saw. There's certain things that I saw. And so we're going to talk about all of this. And first, I want you to imagine with me the gate that Jesus and the disciples entered through. It said that he entered through the Eastern Gate, which when I read, it was also called the Golden Gate. I wish I could see it, because I looked up pictures of it and it looks very impressive. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're not talking about some creaky gate golden in color. It's a huge fortress-like looking gate of stone, of golden stone. Right. So it's really cool. Mm-hmm. It would be impressive. You would see it from afar off.
Right.
And when you walked up to it, it would be of impressive height. And it kind of has two arches. And it's located on the eastern side of Jerusalem's old city wall. And it also faces the Mount of Olives. And it's right across the Kidron Valley. And it said that this Golden Gate is a structure that consists of two gates that lead directly to the Temple Mount. So when you walk through it, you probably can see mm-hmm. the Temple Mount, which would be impressive because you could see the temple. Right. I mean, it would just all be a very, like, type of thing, mm-hmm. I think, especially if you're a Jew and you came to worship there.
Right, right.
But before they reached Jerusalem, they had this missing piece. And what's a missing piece other than transportation? Jesus needed to enter into Jerusalem somehow.
Why do you think he didn't just walk?
I think we're going to answer that question very
Maybe,
soon.
Yeah.
And so Jesus told a couple of the disciples in Matthew 21, 2 through 3, go into the village over there.
Over there.
He said, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there. There is a colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. So I want to pause here and talk about the disciples for a second. This isn't a particular job that I would want to do because I don't like to ask people for things.
Right. And so, you know, they'd seen Jesus do a lot of things, and they trusted him
right.
at this point. But you kind of have to wonder, they were like, is he kidding? Like, somebody's just going to, like, let us take their donkey?
That's called stealing,
That's
Jesus.
That's called stealing.
But obviously, Jesus knew.
Right.
He knows everything.
Jesus knew.
He knew that it would be okay. But they didn't. And see, I don't even like to ask for a pencil from people unless mm-hmm. I know them really well. Then I'll steal, like, your highlighters and stuff
right.
like that. Like I did to Monica the other day. But, you know, it kind of feels a little, the story of the colts feels a little strange.
Mm-hmm.
Like, why would that be in the Bible? It's just taking a donkey and...
When he could have walked.
Right, exactly. So, but when we actually talk about Jesus in this story, we'll talk about what the donkey means. But right now, I want to remind you that, remember, Monica, back in December when we were talking about all different kinds of prophecies about baby Jesus
right.
in the manger, and we said that Jesus had to fulfill certain prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And this was a messianic prophecy that Jesus had to fulfill. In Isaiah 62:11, it's prophesied, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt.
Right.
So that had to be fulfilled. That's why he had to ride in on
right.
the donkey. The disciples, sure enough, they go and get the donkey. And what does the person say? Hey, why are you taking my
why
donkey?
Taking my and they were like, the Lord wants it. And so they were like,
I'd
like,
be
okay.
Like, I'd be like, Jesus said to?
Yeah. Jesus made me do it.
So then we kind of see the disciples shift. Because we don't really hear that much about the disciples anymore in this triumphal entry.
Mm-hmm.
We see them kind of take a back seat here, and I can imagine them just being complete. I mean, they were humans, but just having a human reaction to what is happening around him.
Right.
So Jesus enters into the gate. He's riding on a donkey. The disciples are there with him, and obviously... people have heard that he's coming. Whether they saw him from mm-hmm. afar off or maybe in the colt getting, they heard that Jesus mm-hmm. is coming, and they walk through the gate. I'm sure there were people spilling out of the gates too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's so many people. And then bam, we come to the next group of people that we want to talk about, and that's the crowd. The crowd welcomes Jesus and his followers. And this isn't just any crowd.
Mm-hmm.
I read that there was like, some person said there was 3 million. Then I read that there was 2 million. let's just say there were millions of people.
Well, we know that it was like the time of Passover, and when Jews from all over come to Jerusalem to celebrate. So there would have been a lot, and there would have been a lot of Jews.
Yeah, and so when you're talking about millions of people.
Right.
This crowd was probably in the hundreds of thousands, if not over a million, of people welcoming him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They all kind of wanted this glimpse of Jesus. Why were they all there? I mean, they didn't have the internet around in those days.
Right.
So it's not like, you know, Jesus was going viral. But in John 12, 17 through 18, it says that they had seen, there were a couple people there in the crowd that had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. And they were telling others about it. And that was the reason so many went out to greet him. So there's the good old-fashioned word of mouth.
Right, right. And I do think that we can take a look here and also really stop and look at the sovereign hand of God in all of this. We will see when we talk about later, you know, they yell, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, and that in Hebrew signifies the redemption of the house of David. And it also signifies, you know, what was the one of the things that Jesus talked about often in his earthly ministry? Over and over again, he talked about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here we see all of these Jews that had come during the time of Passover, so there were lots here, and by word of mouth, they had already heard of the amazing things that Jesus had done, and they were celebrating the inheritance of the eternal kingdom. So I think that they probably didn't really realize what was going on at that moment. Maybe some did, but probably for the most part, but it was God stirring up this worship in their hearts for the King of the eternal kingdom.
It must have been really an amazing moment. Yeah, they were saying things like you said, Hosanna, praise God for the Son of David, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, praise God in the highest heaven. They showed their respect by spreading their cloaks on the ground, or how we get Palm Sunday, cutting off palm branches, putting them down, or like it's depicted nowadays, waving them in the air. I don't know if they did that or not, really, but I would have. I would have waved a palm branch.
I would have.
Maybe been jumping up and down.
I would have been like Zacchaeus, where I climbed up in a tree so that
Jesus,
I could get a better look. Look at me! Look at me!
You know, this is the way heroes or conquerors were honored. And then it's very interesting. We were talking before about kind of the fickleness of the crowd.
Right.
That a week later, the crowds turn their back on Jesus. They cry out for his crucifixion. And they want his crucifixion instead of a known murderer, known thief. So it's really interesting to see this crowd just shout and praise Jesus' name against that, you know, that turn later on in the story where you see everybody abandoned Jesus at the time of his crucifixion.
Right.
Nobody stood at his side. So what do they want? Did they truly believe that Jesus was their Messiah? Or were they just praising Jesus because he thought they could, that he could save them?
I think some of them didn't even know what they were praising. I do believe in God's sovereignty in all of this, that he was using, you know, he was instilling this worship in them. Because what does he say? You know, if they don't worship me, even the rocks will cry out.
Right, we're going to get to that.
So that we have to acknowledge, like, this was a time where God revealed their need to worship him.
Right.
And we do, don't we have fickle hearts?
Yeah. Definitely, because it also, we'll also get to that too when we talk about Jesus. It says that Jesus had prayed over Jerusalem in sorrow, over their lack of unbelief. They did express with their mouth, and I believe that some of their hearts were in it, but also something was lacking as well. They didn't fully believe.
Well, I think that part of that fickleness that we see is, you know, God revealing, opening their hearts mm-hmm. to worship. And then we know because of the crucifixion having to happen mm-hmm. that God shielded their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I mean, we see throughout Scripture of God hardening hearts.
Yeah, that's true.
For his purposes. Yeah. And so this week, we clearly see so much of God's sovereign hand in the worship and in the neglect of his son.
Right. And we all do that. We all worship God, and we neglect
right.
our hearts.
It's because we have sinful hearts.
Right.
Right.
It really, it's not just about that time and that crowd. It's also us and what we do with Jesus yeah. all the time.
Because people have been people for a long time.
Yep. I want to zoom in to a particular group of men that are gathered there. They're not celebrating.
Right.
They're not welcoming Jesus. Mm-hmm. In fact, they're upset, and they're skeptical, and they're plotting. They're the Pharisees. Dun, dun, dun. That's the music that I would have for them. You know, across the board, Jesus was hated by them. There may have been a couple. I think mm-hmm. there were a couple that recognized him for who he was.
Right.
The majority of them hated
right.
him.
Mm-hmm.
And upon seeing the crowd rush towards Jesus, they even said, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Oh, poo-poo. They're complaining like, mm-hmm. oh, what is it? What is it about him? Why do they love him so much?
Right.
And there's nothing that we can, everybody loves him, so.
They were just so afraid that he was going to wreck everything for them.
And if they just let go just a little bit, mm-hmm. they would have seen. I imagine.
Because they were more concerned about their status before the rulers of the Roman Empire.
Right.
You know, they were more concerned about their rights.
Mm-hmm.
They were more concerned about their safety.
Mm-hmm.
They were more concerned about their position than really all of the stuff that they had been studying since they were born. They knew God's word,
mm-hmm.
but they were still not really, their eyes were not open to the beauty of who they were looking for to begin
right.
with. They were more concerned about does that sound familiar? That
yep.
we're more concerned about our rights and our
oh,
freedoms
yeah.
and our status. And
we're going to talk about that, too. I imagine kind of Jesus was passing them as the crowd shouted these words of praise to him. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for them saying things like that." And
mm-hmm.
Jesus answered them,
right.
"If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would mm-hmm. burst into cheers." Jesus had some fantastic one-liners with the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't really ever give them these long, drawn-out explanations or anything like that. He just was so good at those
right.
zingers, those truthful zingers.
I wonder why he was so good at that.
And like you pointed out, the Pharisees had all the knowledge. They could open up the scrolls.
Mm-hmm.
They could read for themselves the prophecies. And, you know, if you're a listener today that hasn't made up your mind yet, I want to encourage you, don't give up, to continue to search the scriptures because it's there. And the Pharisees had it right in front of their faces.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read it, listeners, you're going to see it. You have the Bible, you can go and seek for yourself. You have the evidence that he's our Savior. And I just urge you not to reject him. If you have questions about it, ask. It says in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So not only will he save you, but he also comes to seek you, which is so special, I think, of a Savior seeking us.
You know, I think that's one of the things that's funny is that we often call people that are, you know, maybe interested in Christianity, we call them seekers. But
mm-hmm.
the true seeker is Jesus.
Yep. Yep.
He is the one that came down for us. He is the one that searches our hearts. He is the one. And all we have to do is receive that.
Yeah. I think it's something very special about Christianity. Nobody else has that, like a Savior who seeks
mm-hmm.
out his people. That mm-hmm. is so special. I mean, in every other religion, the gods want and demand the worship. Mm-hmm. And even though God wants worship from us and wants our praise, glory, and adoration, he also seeks us. Mm-hmm. It's just a really special aspect mm-hmm. about being a Christian and about the God that we serve, the one true God. This is a perfect segue into the last, but of course, definitely not least, person we'll look at in the story, and that's Jesus. And so here's the thing. It's really apparent in the story that Jesus knows, of course, exactly who he is. Mm-hmm. He knows what he needs to do, and he knows what's going to happen. So, Monica, was it you that, I think it was you that once told me in a podcast that as Jesus gets closer to being crucified, he seems less like a man and more like God. Mm-hmm. Is that, I think it was you that told me that.
That sounds right.
And
I never remember what I say.
But I think this is kind of where we see the beginning of that in this event, in his entry in Jerusalem. I told you, audience, that I'd get back to the donkey, and we have some things to discuss about
right.
this donkey. First, it was a young donkey, and it was a colt. Mm-hmm. And so it'd never been ridden before.
Right.
And what that signifies is that it was set aside for something special and holy,
right.
which would be perfect because Jesus mm-hmm. is special and holy. Mm-hmm. And it seems very fitting for a Savior. Also, when a leader came in on a donkey, it meant that his intentions were gentle and he was not coming for war.
Right.
And you also had another point on that, which
well,
I thought was interesting.
Right. So, you know, I've done a lot of studies of the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and what I've seen is that a lot of nobility rode on donkeys. So it was a very common thing if you had a high status mm-hmm. to ride on donkeys. And so this, though it meant, I mean, though Jesus was gentle mm-hmm. and humble on this mm-hmm. donkey that had never been ridden before, it also signified something here. It signified the nobility of Christ mm-hmm. in this eternal kingdom. You know, as we get back to talking about Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, this was, I mean, the Jews knew that there was something here signifying the redemption of the house of David. It was significant. And so I think it's interesting that he's both humble, mm-hmm. but also noble.
Yeah, that was an interesting point. I had never heard of that before. Mm-hmm. I mean, I didn't give it any thought, or I didn't see right. it in any mm-hmm. of my studies. But since you had studied the Old Testament, you kind of picked up on it right away.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's important to study the Bible.
Right.
Because you wouldn't have known that had you not studied, or had realized that had you not studied Judges, right?
Right.
That's kind of cool. So, you know, I think in bringing the crowd back in, they wanted somebody to save them, but I don't really necessarily know if they understood exactly how Jesus would do that. Would he save them from their physical oppression by the Romans? That's really what they wanted.
That's really what. And isn't that really what we want
too?
Oh, sure. Oftentimes,
sure.
We want immediate deliverance.
They didn't realize then that he actually came to do much more and save them from their sins, which is the ultimate mm-hmm. Way that we actually want to be saved.
Right.
In fact, it says in John 12:16 that even the disciples didn't understand that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy until after Jesus ascended into heaven. Then they remember, mm-hmm. oh, I remember. I remember
right.
that.
I think that's why we see there's so much significance to the resurrection.
Right.
Because not just that we can be resurrected, which we will talk about that
yep.
in a couple of weeks, but just really that a lot of the things that the disciples were kind of going through the motions and not really understanding why and getting small glimpses once Jesus was resurrected, so much came together.
Yeah.
I mean, that was the case even for his brothers.
Yeah.
You know, his actual family recognizing who he was. So do you think that the disciples and all the people that follow Jesus' teaching, some of the people that showed up there today because they had seen so mm-hmm. much, do you think they understood when he talked about the kingdom of heaven being at hand?
I don't think that they understood. I think that they understood it in the fact that it was going to be more physical than it was spiritual. Mm-hmm. I think that they thought that there might be, that he was going to conquer and rule in a physical sense here mm-hmm. on earth for a little while. But I don't really think, and we'll discover that in a minute, that that's what they thought. You know, I kind of find myself thinking when I read about this, about how, you know, how my heart, the position that my heart is in, and I kind of find myself praying that God would help me not to miss it, that I wouldn't be so wrapped up in my own dreams and my own plans mm-hmm. for my life that I forget to see Jesus loud and clear every day, and the work that he has done in my heart and my family's and the church family. And right. So sometimes I think that we can let the days pass us by and miss the moments that Jesus is trying to say, hey, I'm here and I'm working and mm-hmm. I'm working in your heart. Don't miss me.
Well, and I think that this is a clear picture of God just working everything out, because a lot of this doesn't make sense. You know, we see throughout this week of, mm-hmm. you know, from the triumphal entry to the crucifixion, the confusion, the confused emotions. You know, you go from praising to lashing out, you know, but we see God working it all mm-hmm. out according to his plan. And I think we get distracted as well in our day-to-day. Not recognizing who we are to God, and that he's got a bigger picture going on for us while we're here.
Right, exactly. And the last part we come to is in Luke, where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. In Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, it says, "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. And he says, 'How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you.'" So for me, that this is proof that of the hearts of the people, that they didn't recognize who God was. Mm-hmm. They praised him, but here Jesus is, as he's approaching Jerusalem, weeping for mm-hmm. the people in Jerusalem, because he knows that they don't truly know who he is, mm-hmm. and they get destroyed for it. That's their consequence. Mm-hmm. It's sad. That's how sin kind of works in our mm-hmm. hearts. It destroys us, right?
Yeah. And we actually see this over and over again mm-hmm. in Scripture. And it's devastating. And that's the devastation of being an enemy of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think we like to... We are so afraid of offending people, I think, sometimes, that we don't look at what it means to be a child of God. And the other alternative is being an enemy of God. Mm-hmm. And it's devastating. But we've chosen that path as those that reject him.
Right, exactly. We have Jesus who knows who he is and has revealed himself through God's word and through his signs and wonders he's performed. He's told people exactly who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the disciples didn't understand. The people didn't recognize him as God, and the Pharisees, the very people who knew the law like the back of their hand, plotted against him and condemned him to death. And it's from all viewpoints, it's a very captivating, interesting, mm-hmm. joyful, sorrowful story mm-hmm. to be told. of that and a picture of the condition of their hearts and the condition that our hearts can sometimes be in.
Well, I would argue to say that our hearts are like that all the time without mm-hmm. Jesus.
Yep, you're
and
right.
And that's why this sad, sad week happened.
Yeah, exactly.
Was so that our hearts could be softened and our hearts could be made clean.
Amen.
Because of his blood.
There's a song, but
it's
I don't
okay.
know.
It's okay.
Monica's like, you don't have to sing it.
You don't have to sing it. It's fine.
Like I urged you before, you know, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come. Come to him. Seek him out. Look at, he's in the scripture. Ask people. Go to your pastor. Go to your mm-hmm. local church. Ask a friend who's a Christian. Mm-hmm. And you will find him. So if you seek me, you will find me.
And a way to seek him is to ask him to open your heart.
Right, exactly.
Because he's the one that opens the hearts.
Yep, exactly. And if you are a Christian, I urge you, don't miss Jesus. You know the word of God. As people that live in the United States, we have the privilege of worshiping him freely every Sunday. Don't miss his importance mm-hmm. in your life and the way in that he is in your life. Follow him.
Right. Well, the way that we, you know, commune with him is through his word,
mm-hmm.
through prayer, mm-hmm. and through communion with other believers.
Right.
You know, it kind of reminds me of the passage in Hebrews that says, do not fail to meet together.
Right. Like our pastor kind of urged us last week, if you can go back to church, go back to church, mm-hmm. because it's so good. He's worth it.
He's worth
it. He's worth it. To read the Bible, to pray, to fellowship with him in communion with other people.
Even if it's on Zoom.
Right, exactly. To follow after him with all of your heart, to follow after what the Bible says. It's all worth it. It's nothing that leads to, you know, I don't think I can ever say that following Jesus has led me to a world of regret. It hasn't. It's only resulted in knowing that I'm right smack in the center of his will. And even though things are tough, it brings me joy to know that Jesus is in it and through it and in my life. Mm-hmm. So, good discussion on the triumphal entry. Would you like to enter into a crowd where everybody was cheering your name?
I think I would be uncomfortable and suspicious.
I definitely would hate it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a friendly person and I like to be extroverted, but I do not like it when a room full of people, attention is on me. I do not like it at all. Especially one of my biggest hang-ups is walking into a room late or walking into a crowded room, period. I don't like it. I have anxiety over it. I used to have panic attacks over it. I don't anymore, thank God. But
I don't think that I need it or crave it, but it doesn't bother me to walk into a crowd. But
I don't know. I was always so nervous every time I did a theater performance in college. I mean, I was a nervous wreck the first scene that I ever did, just for that reason only. I knew all eyes would be on me. And then it only got worse after I had 3 kids and my hormones were all screwed up. You know how that goes, ladies. Some people never get it back. We are very thankful that you joined us here for this podcast. And if you would like to, you can go onto Instagram or Facebook and catch us on there under I'll Bring the Bible. And we have lots of different podcasts that you can listen to about different topics from the Bible. And so we encourage you to go back and listen and subscribe to the podcast. And yeah, we just would love for you to subscribe.
Tell all your friends.
Tell all your friends about it and share this with them. If you want some good, solid biblical teaching and solid thought, we try to put the very best that we possibly can, with as much knowledge as we can. If we don't know the answer to it, by golly, we're going to seek it out.
Right.
We have like 20 different commentaries between the both of us. Actually, Monica probably has like 50.
I like them.
So anyway, okay, well, thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next time on I'll Bring the Bible. Bye.
Bye. Yep.
Gonna say something. Yep.
Yep, that's what I got. Good talk.